Let us pray. Gracious God, send your Holy Ghost to dwell here among us, so that only your word may be spoken, and only your word may be heard. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
That was exciting.
I am in a season in my life in which nearly all the literature I read is children's literature. And I have been given the blessing or the curse, depending on the book, to read these stories over and over and over again. To start my sermon out today, I want to share with you one of my favorite stories, one I have yet to grow tired of reading. And this story is called, What This Story Needs Is a Pig in a Wig, by Emma Verjon. What this story needs is a pig. A pig in a wig. On a boat. In a moat. With a frog. A dog. And a goat. On a log. This story also needs a rat. A rat with a hat. On a trunk. With a skunk. In a house, with a mouse, and a panda in a blouse. Hey, it's getting crowded in here, don't you think? Off of this boat before we all sink. What this story needs is a pig in a wig on a boat. Not a house with a mouse, or a panda in a blouse. Not a rat with a hat or a skunk on a trunk. Not a frog, a dog, or a goat on a log. What this story needs is a pig in a wig on a boat, having fun in the sun on her own. All alone. Hey, I made a mistake when I sent you away. Can you swim back so we can all play? What this story needs now is a bigger boat. I love this story. It's an imaginative story. I mean, a pig on a wig. Who thinks of that? That's brilliant. And it's a story of an imagination, the narrator's imagination coming to life as she speaks each of these things into being. And like all good stories, there is a conflict. And that conflict is that this imagination has created a problem. A challenge. And the pig kind of gets stuck in this imagination, right? The imagination is her in a wig on a boat, in a moat, right? And so she tries to kind of undo the rest of the narrator's imagination, kicking everybody off, cutting herself off from them, trying to revert back to the way it once was. But she finds that also is problematic because she's all alone and isolated and lonely. And that the real solution forward is not to undo the imagination, it's not to cut herself off. The way forward is a new imagination, a bigger boat. Our gospel today is a story of two imaginations. Now, the word imagination, I think, has gotten a bad rap in today's society. Colloquially, we tend to mean fantasy when we use the word imagination. We've confused the word fantasy and imagination. But imagination has nothing to do with fantasy. You can have an imaginative fantasy, sure. But the word imagination isn't something unreal. An imagination can be something very real. Imagination is more akin to vision than to unreality. An imagination is a way to look at the world as it really is and what it can be. There's a beautiful prayer in the prayer book written by the former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, that begins, Almighty God, so draw our hearts to thee, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations. That is the sense of imagination that I'm talking about here. The gospel has two imaginations in it today. The imagination of the world, the imagination of the context in which Jesus and the disciples live and work and exist. It's an imagination that says that when someone does something wrong against you, maybe you try and talk to them once or twice, but ultimately you're going to punish them and cut them out of your life if they refuse to do what you want them to do. It's an imagination of this world that tries to isolate us from each other, that tries to create a million, billion little islands in this world. There's that imagination that's the background of the story. And then there's Jesus' imagination. What should we do if someone sins against us, O Lord? You go talk to them. Take a few people, talk to them some more. Keep talking to them, you know? And the world may be on board with this, you know? You keep doing this a few times, right? But the place where these two imaginations hit each other is when Jesus says, finally, and if they still won't listen to you, what you do to them is you treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector. I love this line because that's where the two imaginations touch. Because for the world, the way you treat a Gentile and a tax collector is you cut them out of your life. You kick them off of the boat. But for Jesus, what does he do with the Gentile and the tax collector? He eats with them, doesn't he? He invites them to his table, and he goes to their table. What does he get in trouble for with the religious authorities? Eating with the wrong sorts of people. Eating with the Gentiles and the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners of every kind. They are living within this imagination that says you cut people out of your life if they aren't fitting within this certain boundary that you have created. You cut people out of your life if they don't fit onto this boat. And Jesus says, no, let's think about this a different way. Let's create a bigger boat. Let's create a world in which there is room for all of us to stay in relationship with each other. Treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. Treat them as I, Jesus, have been treating them. This is Jesus' imagination. This is the imagination that he has been living in his life. An imagination of relationship. An imagination of love. As we heard in that epistle from St. Paul, the fulfillment of the entirety of the law is love. To love your neighbor. That's the imagination of Jesus. And that's the imagination he is inviting us into. And I can tell you, the world is probably going to think that's as fantastical as a pig in a wig. But it's not. It is not fantasy. It is an imagination. It is not unreality. It is reality as God sees it. And that's the imagination that we are called to embody in this world. Almighty God, so draw our hearts to thee, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations. Amen.
Amen.